Let me invite you, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with us to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. And this morning we are continuing through with our series that we started 3 weeks ago on the thought from Hebrews chapter 11. And verse number 6, where the scripture admonishes us and encourages us in verse number 1, let us go on unto perfection, looking at and thinking of the idea of spiritual maturity, of spiritual growth, of spiritual progress. And one of the things we touched on, I believe, in that first message was the idea of the local church and how, as Christians, when we get saved, we need to find ourselves a local church, a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-preaching a church that will teach to us and preach to us the Word of God. And one of the things I'm thankful for, both as a Christian and as a pastor, is the local New Testament church. It was the place where I was reached. It was the place where I got saved, where I was trained, where I grew up, and all of my spiritual development. I had good pastors, so on and so forth, that helped train me and prepare me for the ministry. I don't know where my life would be today had it not been for a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, Bible-reaching church that took the time to invest in me. And so this morning, I want us to see some truths regarding this institution that Christ has ordained, this institution that Christ himself, the Bible tells us, he has died for in the local church. Notice there, if you would, Hebrews chapter 10, and we will begin reading there at verse number 22 down through verse number 25. Or let's begin in verse number 19. Yeah, verse number 19, 20, and 21, they're not up on the screen, but if you have your Bible there, you can follow along. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For a few moments this morning, I'd like to preach to us on this thought: what I leave behind when I leave my church. What I leave behind when I leave my church. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, we find here the encouragement to hold fast the faith. And we find here in verse number 25, the writer, who some assume to believe to be the Apostle Paul, he ties together this section of Scripture by closing it off with verse 25, by the encouragement regarding the gathering together of the church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That word forsake has the idea of a neglect of duty. It has the idea of a deliberate giving up of a duty. And the very first word there in verse 25 says, not forsaking. So here the writer is very clearly saying, we are not to neglect this duty of church attendance. He is teaching us here that we are not to give up this duty of church attendance. But why? Why should we not give up this this duty of church attendance? Well, here's what we have in the church when we gather together. Notice there, if you would, beginning at verse 22 again, where it says, let us draw near with a true heart. The very first thing that happens when we come to church is that we come together in a true heart. The fact this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 plus years ago, lived a sinless life for 33 years, went and had an earthly ministry for 3.5 years, went to a cross, suffered and bled and died on that cross for your sins and my sins, that he might make our hearts, wash our hearts, wash our sins white as snow. We have now been drawn to him with this true heart. And we're drawn near to him when we come and worship him in his house. But not only that, notice there, the second part of verse 22, in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. When we come to church, we may be struggling. We may be hurting. We may be going through a trial or a tribulation or a heartache or a sorrow or, you know, a host of things that that could be as long as a CVS receipt. But when we gather together, we do so with a full assurance of faith that he is here with us. He is here meeting with us. He is here to help us and lead us and guide us and cheer us and help us, whatever the need may be. And not only that, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You see, when you come to church and you're in church and you're not neglecting that duty, you know, all of a sudden those evil thoughts, those sinful thoughts, they seem to, you know, flee your mind and your heart for that season. Why? Because you're where you ought to be. Not only that, verse 23, we hold fast the profession of our faith. You know, there are many people, they profess Christ, but they don't possess Christ. And there's a mighty difference. But when we're here, we're holding fast that profession of faith. And notice what it says, without wavering. You see, because when we're out of church and we're not where we need to be, the devil starts to get in our mind, and the devil starts to play tricks with us, and the devil starts to make us have doubts. But when we're here, that faith, it doesn't have wavering, because now we know where we're to be. Why? For he is faithful that promised. Then verse 24, let us consider one another. In other words, we need to think about each other. We need to be considerate of one another. Now, some of us like this next phrase, to provoke. To provoke. Now, there are some here, oh, they know how to provoke. But, you know, that's always, you know, they know how just to push the right buttons. That's not what it's talking about. Notice what it says. Provoke unto love. And to what? Good works. In other words, you see somebody that, you know, maybe they're not being all they need to be. They're struggling with something. We have this encouragement. Provoke them. Love them. Encourage them to do that which is good. But you can't do any of this if you're guilty of verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And so this morning we're talking about spiritual growth. We're talking about spiritual maturity. We're talking about this spiritual progress. And this morning we're talking about what I leave behind when I leave my church. You know, you think about surgery this morning. Surgery doesn't occur unless an emergency exists, and thus an immediate operation. Well, I believe this morning we need to be taught some biblical, spiritual, ethical principles before an emergency exists in our life, such as leaving the church. You see, we as every other church have had people, you know, they come, they go, they stay, they leave, and it's for many reasons. Right reasons, wrong reasons, so on and so forth. And that just comes with the territory. It comes with anything else, you know, in life, job, school, you know, people, they come, they go, and that's the way life is. You know, churches that are on military bases, for example, there are churches on military bases. Well, those military people, they come and they go. Just as you're getting to know them, it's almost as quick as they're leaving out again because the government said so, and now they have to go on to their next station, and so we accept that. We've had people leave because of death. We really don't have a say in that. As much as we'd like to, we don't have a say in somebody passing away and going on to be with the Lord. Maybe one day, Lord willing, we'll have people leave here to train as a pastor or a missionary or a pastor's wife or a missionary's wife or whatever the case may be. And we'll encourage them because of that. There might be some that leave here because of going on to school to become a doctor or a lawyer or whatever the Lord might have for them. And wherever their job or internship might send them. Some other folks might leave for college or whatever the case may be. Michaela, she left for 4 years for college and now she's back. And we try and encourage those who do so. We might have those who, again, they go off to Bible college, and we encourage them for doing so. But then we get to the folks who leave churches that they really don't have a reason to leave. They have no scriptural reason to leave. They need to be corrected, and we're not. And then some leave. They might leave in immorality. They might leave because of church discipline. They might leave because of unresolved sin problems or sin issues or whatever the case may be. Some might leave and they just might never tell us why they left and not hear from them since. Now, what we're not going to do tonight is take a Bible text and just ride a hobby horse and try and prove a point on something. But we're talking about spiritual growth and spiritual maturity and spiritual progress. And one of those marks of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity is salvation, membership, baptism, discipleship, relationship, building relationships within the church and within the church family, and so on and so forth. And as a pastor, I'm concerned over, number one, how people come to this church and when people come. And that's why when people come forward for membership, they're given a copy of the doctrinal statement. They're given a copy of the church covenant. They're given a copy of, you know, all these things of what makes a church and so on and so forth, so that they know, okay, this is the relationship I'm about. It's like marriage when you think about it. I mean, nobody in their right mind would go and, you know, they're out, they're single, you know, looking to mingle. And, you know, they go out and the first pretty girl they see, they go up to her. Don't even ask her on a date. Will you marry me? If you do, you have some guts. Or, you know, a single lady out on the prowl. And she sees this cute guy, this handsome guy. I'm sorry, guys aren't cute. They're handsome. You know, they're rugged. And she goes up to him. You're my next husband. I mean, who does that? I hope no one here has done that. And
the word next.
What's that?
Oh,
yeah. That's why we give them all of these things, because we want to make sure that they're in line doctrinally with us and we're in line doctrinally with them and so on and so forth. And so we're concerned about how a person comes to the church, but we're also concerned about how they grow while they're here. Are they growing as a Christian, or are they not growing while they're here? Then that they leave a church for the right reasons in the right ways. And so every message I preach, someone in some way is affected. Now, if I can affect you in a way that gets you to always evaluate your possibility of spiritual growth in the right way, then the message has accomplished its purpose, because all the messages preached are preached and prepared to help you get at least one thing to help you in your spiritual life, to help you spiritually grow. And so years ago, I preached a message entitled "The Church: Christian, Will You Be a Link or a Loophole? Are You a Link or a Loophole?" In that message, and I believe I preached this back in Oklahoma, I laid out the why of Faith Baptist Church's existence. Why does Faith Baptist Church exist? And I said we need to reevaluate the how much your absence is an expense. I say, quote, every church has a birth, life, growth, yet it can also have a death. Church buildings don't die out because bricks don't live. This church could collapse tomorrow, and the church, First Baptist Church, would still exist. Because the church is not the building. The church is the people. And so the building could collapse. The bricks do not live. They do not breathe. Yet Christians dry up, and because they are the church, and when Christians dry up, churches die out. Your absence will cost you and the church a price. And I could be far less concerned about the effect it has on the offering plate. I don't care one way or the other about the offering. I care as a pastor about your growth spiritually. Are you growing and going and being what the Lord would have you to be? I said there are times when it's okay to leave a church, but I said your leaving leaves an expense with so many things left behind. I said you're needed here unless God sends you elsewhere. This year, the beginning of January, our theme for the year, Laborers Together. We preached a message entitled, I can't remember the title, but we said that the center of the church is you are. C-H-U-R-C-H. You are the church. Without you are, there can be no church. And we said this about the church. The work of God must be, number one, engineered by God the Father. Psalm 127 and verse 1, unless the Lord build the house, he labor in vain that build it. This is not my work. This is not your work. This is his house, his work. And unless he builds the house, the work that you and I do, it's all in vain. It's all empty. It's all meaningless. It's for nothing unless he builds the house. So we said it must be engineered by God the Father. Secondly, we said it must be energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, Zechariah 4:6. And then we said it must be envisioned, engaged, and ensured by the Son of God, Matthew 16:18. Now, I have never had any doubts about the Godhead being able to do his part of the work of God, because he always does his part. But when it comes to the people of God, I believe the church has been placed on the endangered species list, so to speak. For the work of God is endangered by the people of God. And just as this morning you are the church, you are the key to this church's existence, its persistence, its sustenance, and its continuance till Jesus comes again. You see, this morning, you are needed in this church. Not only are you the church, but you are the future of the church. F-U-R-T-E, you are the future of the church. Without you are, there can be no church. There can be no future. Still, some may leave a church in the wrong way. And listen, I want more than just your body here. Because, you know, you can come to church, your body can be here, but boy, your mind can be far from here. You can be here, bodily speaking, your mind can be far from here, and your heart can be far from here. But I want more than just your body here. I want you to have blessings here, and for you to be blessed if you go elsewhere by God's will and not your own. You see, this morning, the preaching of God's word and the biblical counsel of your pastor must influence your life, or it's of no value at all. The scripture is of no value at all. You see, this morning, Christianity is being flooded with and deceived with bad philosophy. It looks spiritual, it smells spiritual, but it's far from spiritual. It's far from what the Lord would have it to be. Years ago, there was a newspaper called the Delaware County Times. And they did a study that said young people are bailing out on church. Study finds religions are void. Quote, they say this, the lost generation who left mainline Protestantism, and by the way, as a Baptist church, we are not Protestant. They just lump it all together. And they said, those who left the mainline church, they are not coming back. And their churches will exert even less of a hold on their children, according to a major new study. Quote again, it's just that the church doesn't do anything for them. Hear that again. It's just that the church doesn't do anything for them. Now, wait a minute. Jesus, three times in the Gospels, said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. That's what Jesus said. Now, I want you to know some wrong philosophies that have affected Christians by their, and it's turned in their attitude toward God, life, and the church. Number one, the world exists to meet my need. That's a philosophy that has taken hold in our culture today. And so, with that, they say to the government, take care of me, government. Give me, give me, give me. And they want more and more handouts. Well, that's a wrong philosophy. The Bible tells us if any man provides not for his own family, he is worse than an infidel. The Bible tells us if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Now, the world's saying the opposite of that, that the world exists to meet my needs. No, listen. You exist yourself to meet your own needs. To get out there and work for that which you would want. Not only that, philosophy number two. God exists to serve me. We go to God in prayer. We look at God as a spiritual ATM. God, give me, give me, give me. As if that's all that he's there for. But notice, if you would, go over Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. Notice how the Bible contradicts this philosophy that God exists to serve us. Revelation 4:11, the Bible says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, notice what it says, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, God does not exist to serve us. We exist to serve him. We exist to bring him honor and power and glory and pleasure. And then with that philosophy goes number three, the church exists to meet my needs. Folks, this church is here for you to give. You say, give what? My money? No, not at all. Give to God your prayer time. Give to God your worship. But more importantly than that, give to God yourself. You see, more than your money, more than your time, more than your talent, more than your treasure, more than anything you could possibly offer God this morning, God wants you. God wants your life. God wants you. You say, but does God know me? Yeah, God knows you. He knows your faults. He knows your failures. He knows your hang-ups, your insecurities, your idiosyncrasies, your darkest, deepest fears. He says, does he know I'm a sinner? He knows you're a sinner. And he still loves you anyway. Romans 5:8, you hear me quote it all the time. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sees just who you are. And he loves you anyway. There's nothing you can do to lose his love this morning. There's nothing you can do to lose his favor this morning. There's nothing you can do that he's going to give you up and toss you to the wayside and say, you know what, I'm done with you and I want nothing to do with you. No, he wants you this morning. The Bible tells us it is more blessed to give than receive. And when all you think is, well, what's in it for me at church? Or what can I get out of church rather than give to it? You're headed for church dissatisfaction wherever you go. If you're right scripturally and you think right scripturally, You realize this morning you're here not for the pastor. You're not here for your spouse. You're not here for your family. You're not here for your friends. If you read the Word of God, you know why you're in church this morning. You're here for God. You're here for the Lord. You're here for Him. This newspaper article can all still get the right kind of scriptural blasts that they need from the Word of God. You see, this morning the church is here for several reasons. Number one, it's here for you to exalt the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, to worship Him. It's here for you to be equipped for the work of the ministry. It's here for you to evangelize the lost. That's why the church is here. That's why any church worth its salt exists. To exalt the Godhead, to equip for the work of the ministry, and to evangelize the lost. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is second place. So now, as we hate to recognize it or even think about it, there'll always be those who leave a church. Again, some the right way, some the wrong way. But it's my intention to imprint upon our hearts that you just don't leave a church, but you leave so much behind when you leave a church. You see, it's easy to walk out the door, but it will not be easy to stand before God for wrongly leaving a church. We need to better make sure that if God brought you to a church, that He alone is leading you out. I remember when Man and I, we were getting married, and we were going to go on to a new church and pastor for the first time. And this was going to be my first church outside of the church I grew up in, that I was saved in, that I was trained in, that all my friends were in, that all of my church experience up to that point had been in. And I remember bawling like a baby because I was leaving that church. Why? Because I loved that church. I loved those people. And then Man and I, we got married and we went to Oklahoma, and we were ready to leave Oklahoma, and we're coming back home to Pennsylvania. And I remember that final Sunday, the Sunday before, or a couple Sundays before, we had a candidate for pastor in, and we were having the question and answer time after the morning service. He had preached, and I was sitting up on the platform and kind of moderating the meeting and moderating the questions and different things like that. And the folks were asking some questions, and a couple of the guys, and it's only natural for a church to do this, is to compare the new guy to the old guy. And they said, well, Pastor Nachi did this, this, and that. How will you do this, this, and that? And I remember sitting back and just listening and thinking, so they did see why I did certain things, or why I did this way or that way. And I remember just I started feeling my eyes get wet, and I was sad because we were leaving. We knew it was God's will, but still sad. And then that final Sunday came, and we finished up church, and we went back to the parsonage and finished cleaning everything out, and loading up the last of the U-Haul. And I remember standing there in the living room of the parsonage, and I just started bawling again. And I told Mandy, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And you say, again, we knew it was God's will. But why? Because we love that church. We love those people. And we pulled in here that Monday night. And then it was Mandy's turn to cry. And she's crying. And Miss Debbie, the U-Haul hadn't been unloaded yet. And Miss Debbie looks at Mandy and she's like, give it a chance. And then in the same breath said, but it's not too late. U-Haul's not unloaded. We can drive back. And I guess part of us was like, do we really want to drive back again, you know, 24 straight hours? Or do we just want to go up to bed? But again, we knew it was God's will. But you say, what makes you cry over leaving a church? Because when you're there for the right reasons, you just never want to leave. You want to just be there because God wants you there. And so we see this morning, we better make sure that if God brought you to a church, He alone is leading you out of that church. We see from the Word of God, we see from Scripture this morning, that the church is God's ordained institution of today to carry out God's program of the present until it's raptured into heaven. And you need to be not only in church, but you need to be in the right church, doing the right things, living the right way, and only leaving the right way, or you'll answer to God for anything other. So now, you say, what do you leave behind when you leave your church? Well, number one, you leave saints. You leave saints behind. Saints you once thought you needed to be with. Leaving, you will not know their need of prayer, nor if they need encourage. Why? Because eventually, somewhere along the way, you'll lose contact, you'll lose closeness with them, with those who were your friends. You'll leave only a memory and not a present reality of your being there. You leave behind saints. Number two, you leave behind support. Support you once thought you needed to keep your church going. You leave your absence. You leave your place in a pew needing to be filled. You leave your vote on a vital issue. Your name to be taken from the membership. Yes, you leave your financial giving that was committed and needed for the missionaries you voted to support. You leave behind your saints, your support. Not only that, you leave behind sermons. Sermons you once thought were just what you needed to feed your soul to grow as a Christian. But you also take with you a sermon that perhaps teaches we just move on somewhere else if the church doesn't meet my needs. Or if you have a disagreement, we just go somewhere else. And that pattern will affect your job, your marriage, and any church you get involved with. You see, this morning, everything you do or say, whether you know it or not, is a sermon. A sermon of principles to others. What will you be teaching? Not only do you leave behind saints, support, sermons, but you leave behind servants. Servants you believed needed your prayers, your service, your encouragement. When you leave behind the church, you may also be leaving behind sin. By taking with you a problem that should have been resolved here and quickly before you ever left. If you leave with sin, be sure it is unsettled somewhere else When you leave behind a church, you leave behind your service. Service to the Lord you once thought to be vital to the cause of Christ. You may leave a contradiction to someone as you used to say, God can meet all my needs here. You leave a responsibility to someone else that must be found to fulfill it. You leave a priority by establishing another. You leave the priority of the present task of your area of service. You leave the need. And finally, when you leave a church, you leave behind sinners. Sinners you once believed needed to be reached for Christ. You leave behind the lost that will have to be reached by someone else. You leave behind hope. You leave behind the heartbeat for that church and that community that you're no longer a part of. You may be leaving behind your needed gospel influence. Because again, listen, there'll be people you can reach that nobody else in that church can reach. You'll leave behind your gospel influence on your family, your friends, your neighbors. Yes, when you leave a church, you're forgetting that while it's God's work, He needs you, the worker. You're forgetting that if all left, who and what would be left? Now, you see, this morning, you are the church. And if you leave, if we all leave, then there's no church here. No church on this corner. When you leave behind the battle. You leave behind the burden. But yes, you leave behind the blessings. And then finally, this morning, I close with this final portion. If you leave a church, why to leave? Why to leave? Number one, death. I promise you, if you die, we won't keep you. We won't. We had a fellow at the church in Philly. He said he wanted to be taxidermied and set at the entrance of the church. Bulletins in one hand, church tracts in the other hand. And he said, he used that verse in Psalms, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And to this day, we said, man, that's just creepy. We won't taxidermy you. We won't keep you because of death. Why to leave? The rapture. If you're left behind, you can stay. You can be the pastor. Why to leave? If you move out of the area, in the Lord's will. Folks, I can't begin to tell you how many times people have come to me and said, I'm thinking about moving because I've got a better job sewing somewhere else. And I ask him, oh, well, did you find a church yet? Oh, no, I'll find one when I get there. Folks, that should be the first thing you find before you even take the job, is make sure there's a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church where you're going. Why to leave? If the gospel is not being declared. Number five, we should leave if the commission of Christ is not being carried out. If there's no go ye, if there's no focus on souls, if there's no focus on missions and missionaries. Number six, if the pastor preaches that which should disqualify him. Divorce, immorality. Doctrinal heresy that goes uncorrected, such as Calvinism or Pentecostalism or the charismatic movement or so on and so forth. Why to leave? Number eight, if the church does not practice New Testament Christianity, a church without a burden, without a vision, without any action toward evangelizing the lost. Number nine, why to leave? People problems, where members live in known sin and no church discipline is ever administered. Number 10, if a church is not fundamental in its belief and separatist in its practices. So yes, there are reasons to leave, but make sure they're scriptural. Why not to leave? You say, why are some reasons we should not leave the church? Well, you ought not to leave over hurt feelings. How about this? You ought not leave over lack of nice buildings.
It's on the list.
It's on the list. That's right. That is the motto around here. It's on the list. This list that's almost imaginary anymore. It's on the list.
Couple more days.
Should be. We should not leave. Or we should not leave because of programs you think a church should have but doesn't. We should not leave because of grudges with other Christians. If you got a grudge with somebody, get it right. You know, sit down, talk it out, hash it out. Don't leave because of pet peeves. Don't leave because of personality clashes. Difference of opinions. Disagreement with methods. You see this morning, few ever leave churches because of doctrinal issues. So many people seldom leave churches because of Bible issues. It's all preferences as to why they leave. So you say, how do you leave a church correctly then? Well, number one, your first duty before decisions should be consult and confide in your pastor. Our pastor in Philly, he was retiring. And the pastor of the other local independent Baptist church decided that they were renting a building, and so he knew our pastor was leaving, and he wanted our building. And so instead of coming to our pastor and sitting down and talking with him about a possible merger of the two churches, he started going to the deacons of the church and offered the deacons, I believe it was $20,000 or $25,000, to, when pastor finally left, to push this merger ahead and have the two churches merge. Well, the deacons, being good deacons that they are, as soon as that pastor left, picked up the phone and called our pastor, as they should have, and said, "Hey, I think you need to know what's going on here. Here's what's happening." And, you know, they were able to squash that and deal with that and so on and so forth. But, you know, you're leaving a church. Talk to your pastor about it. Make sure he knows about it. Why? You want him at any other time. You want him at deaths and funerals and marriages and at the hospital. Then why not at this major time of decision? And that entails, number one, going to your pastor first and not to another. Lucas is coming to tell me he's leaving. No, I'm sorry. And no, you can go. It's fine. Go ahead. You are a member. Some people just come forward at the right time, don't they? You are a member of a church. And that pastor should have first opportunity to know of your problem, your discontent. Except, listen, again, you've heard me say it a million times. If I don't know something's wrong, I can't work at fixing it. So help me fix it before you make a decision. But not only that, waiting to make a decision until after you've asked for advice, whether it results in rejection, approval, whatever the case may be. Now, if you value his advice and counsel during your stay in the church, then don't call him to tell him you've already made your decision. And then when you know what the counsel will be ahead of time and don't ask for it, yet still decide without it, that you've humiliated your under shepherd, making him a question of what value am I? If you're leaving it scriptural, you'll want his blessing will be needful and blissful to you. But then you think about how to leave a church correctly. Number next, When you leave scripturally and blissfully, find quickly an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching, soul-winning, separated to God Baptist church. Find you a good church when you know the Lord is moving you somewhere else. Then secondly, remember those who were your friends by praying for them and that church that had a spiritual impact upon your life. Make sure you stay in touch with them to the best of your ability. To this day, we stay in touch with folks from Philly. Brother Bob, he'll there in Oklahoma, he'll call me. I just called and talked to Brother Coat and other folks we stay connected with on Facebook and so on and so forth. And make sure you stay up to date with them. My pastor, I stay in touch with him. And, you know, make sure you stay in touch when the Lord leads you elsewhere. And then leave in a way that the door remains open for you to come back. Leave with a good word on your lips for the church rather than a bad mouth that could hinder its future. And so this morning, as we think about spiritual growth, going on unto perfection, listen and learn, and don't take lightly the things you leave behind when you leave your church. Leave it right, and you'll be rightly blessed. Let us go on unto perfection. Seek to grow and be that which God would have you to be. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning.